If you take your Bible and you open to Luke chapter 3, Luke 3 is where we finished off Luke 2 with chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. We'll be looking at chapter 3. Let's pray. Father and our God, we pray that you will teach us, guide us, direct us. Spirit of God, you're welcome here to show us the things that we need to know, the things that we can't glean for ourselves. We don't self-diagnose, we don't self-correct. You are welcome to move among us, to instruct, to convict, in some cases, Lord, to soothe and to comfort. Lord, whatever, hey, I'm not God, you're God. You tell us what we need, I'm not telling you. But you're very welcome here to just move among us and do the work that only you can do. And Lord, bring glory to your own name and to your own honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. It's the only way you can increase. Think about it. It's a good Bible study. If I were teaching like young people, I would tell them about wisdom and stature. I wouldn't teach them how to grow, stand around, think tall thoughts all day. But I would talk about like a physical. I would talk about hygiene and teach kids how to be kids and work ethic and things like that. And then the other part about it is the spiritual / soulish. You want to grow in favor with God and man. How to be a good person. How to have to be friendly. How to have people like you and to grow in favor with God. I would instruct people in that. If I was doing young people's, that's my already made. It's right there. Okay, chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, obviously from Texas, right? Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. You can remember, Luke is this amazing historian. He's a doctor by trade, but he's obviously a historian. And he gives us all this. This is the political people who were in power. We have Tiberius Caesar. He's the stepson of Caesar Augustus. We have Pontius Pilate. He's the governor at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Later on, he's the one who will condemn him to be crucified. We have the Herods. Herod is tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip is tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias is the tetrarch of Abilene. He's another Herod, okay? They're all in the same family. So we know when this is about. We don't know exactly. It's 27 to 29 AD. I favor the earlier 27-ish. Again, it's not exact, because he's talking about, okay, these people ruled at this time, and that's where the overlap is. Now, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. You say, there's not a high priest. There's only supposed to be one high priest. Well, Annas is the high priest, and he was deposed by Rome because they didn't like him, and they appointed his son-in-law Caiaphas to be the high priest. So Rome is dealing with Caiaphas. Annas is the real high priest, but they don't care. They don't care about that. They're breaking the rules because that just talks to us about the spiritual condition in Israel. But anyway, that's all background for this very important phrase, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, no, God hadn't spoken to anyone directly like this for 400 years. The last prophet was a guy named Malachi. And I just do want to show it. If you go backwards through your Bible, you hit Mark, you'll hit Matthew, and keep going past Matthew, and you'll hit that little chapter division between them. I mean that one page between the Testaments, right? And then you'll hit a book called Malachi. Some call him Malachi, the Italian prophet, right? Malachi ends in chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Is that Elijah? The same John the Baptist spoken of? Yes and no. There's an Elijah element to he's not, the put out of your head right away. He's you know, Elijah come back from the dead, or reincarnated. The Bible knows nothing of reincarnation. It is given for men to live but once, and then the judgment. I think you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28. It's funny to me, everything you can get wrong, the Bible already declares it right and kind of like takes your arguments away before you even formulate them. And if you just read the Bible, you won't think silly things like, oh, Elijah is reincarnated in John the Baptist. People have said that. It's not true. But there is an Elijah-ness to his ministry. And people ask him, are you Elijah? We'll see that. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now I think it's a prophecy of both John the Baptist and Elijah. You say, you think Elijah's actually going to come? Yeah. Yeah. I would say that's so, and I would say read about it in the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation. I'd like to visit that now, but that's going to sidetrack us from where we're going, where we need to be today. So the last word in the Old Testament is a prophecy concerning, I think, John the Baptist. And now here John the Baptist shows up. And there's a 400 year where God's not, 350 to 400-ish years, where God's not speaking. And now suddenly, here's the word of the Lord. And it came to this man named John. But we knew that because we read chapter 1. His father, Zechariah, had prophesied that over him. You remember when Zechariah got his voice back and he's got the baby in his arms and he's speaking to him and telling him this. Now, John would know that. I mean, I don't know how long his parents lived, you know, after his birth. But, I mean, think about Dad talking to him nights and telling him, tucking him into bed and talking to him about this amazing prophet that he's going to be. And he would know that. So here the word of God comes into John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This is big. We're going to spend some time here. 400 years, God says nothing. And finally he breaks the silence. And what's the word? Repent. Big word. I don't know that we know what that means, and I don't know that we do it all that well. And I think it's one of the things that separates, I don't want to say anything really judgmental. You know, some people are just kind of like, come on, you have to admit this. Some people are just kind of like here, but not really here. They're with us, but they're not really with us. You know what I mean? They're really like borderline. I got the fire insurance, you know, I don't want to go to hell, so I asked Christ to save me. Yeah, then what? Well, that's it. Do you know anyone like that who's kind of like, you know, they're here for a while, they kind of fade away, fall away? Why is that? I think one of the major reasons is this idea of repentance. So I'm going to Jackman, Maine later, okay? For instance, does anyone know a road that will take me there? Anyone at all? if I go out in this out the driveway here, and that's 201, does 201 go to Jackman at all at any time? So I get on 201, and I take a right out of here, and I go on 201 back under the interstate, back down towards College Ave, and I just follow 201. How long is it going to take me to get to Jackman? I won't! That's very narrow-minded of you. Are you telling me, you know, because you can say, well, look, I got a map, and I'll say, men wrote that. And they did. And I'm going to say, so you're telling me that I'm not going to get to 201, but I'm sincere. I'm sincere. And you're going to say, well, you're sincerely wrong. And I'm going to tell you that about the time I hit Gardner or something, I'm thinking like, yeah, this ain't working out so good maybe, you know. What I know about Maine, it's not working out. So you know what I'll do? Just about Gardner, I'll repent. I'll do a U-turn. Cross four lanes of traffic, I don't care. Just because you got to repent at some point and it looks like what it looks like. But that's repent. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to move in the other direction. Now, if heaven is Jackman, and Jackman's nice, but I don't know if it's heaven. But for our purposes, it is. Every time I'm going away, I'm moving farther away from heaven and heavenly things. See, that's the point. At some point, you have to repent. And I don't know. Look, I have to repent very often. You say, well, yeah, I know that about you. You're a tremendous sinner. True enough, but I don't think it's, I'm probably no worse than you, maybe no better, but certainly no worse. I mean, we're all in the same boat. We all live in the same world. Tomorrow, I am going to send some people, some pipe fitters up to Carabasset to work in raw sewage. They got the hepatitis B shots. What else are they going to need? Boots. They're going to need rain suits. They're going to need, everything's going to be taped, and they're going to need, we're going to have to pump air into them and stuff. It's going to be a mess. Big deal. We live there. Do you feel like you're wading through raw sewage living in this culture at this time? Because I certainly do. And it's not like I'm making wrong decisions all the time. But I'm just living in a place where you have to make super right decisions. You have to repent. There's that muck and that mire and that sewage gets on you just living in this culture at this time. I'm repenting all the time. All the time. So you have what? You got thoughts get in, anger, resentment, jealousy, unforgiveness. Big one, highlight that one, right? Fear. Say, fear ain't a sin. It absolutely is. It absolutely is. I don't trust God. I'm scared. I'm nervous. That's a big sin. And so when I find myself in that place of fear, or find myself in that place of anger, or that place of unforgiveness, or that place of lust, or that place of greed, or whatever it is, you know, I see somebody, and I go, whoa, what a car, I want that car, I'm gonna have that car. And so now I'm all, you know, I'm just walking along fat, dumb, and happy, and see that car, the greed meter, the envy meter just pegs right over into the red, and I'm like, all of a sudden, I'm obsessed with, Lord, you've given me a fine automobile. Thank you for providing for me. I don't want that car. I do like that car, but I don't want that. I want, you know what I want? I want what you want for me. And it's you say it's a silly little thing. It is if you take care of it right away. It's a small thing, but anything can get out of hand and get away from us all the time. We live in that world that caters to our greed. You watch TV, the advertisers, they try to tell you, you need all this stuff. You can't live without this stuff. If you buy this stuff in a bottle and you splash it on your face, you're going to be a babe magnet. They will not be able to leave you alone. I need that stuff. I got to go get a quart of it and just pour it all on me. And they tell us we need all this stuff that... Yeah, I was happy before I started watching TV. Now I'm miserable and I don't have nothing and women don't like me and my breath is horrible. And then I watch all the advertisements and they tell me I'm going to be happy and successful and stuff. And they cater to that envy in us, to that greed in us, to that it's a mess. That's just one silly way. And you know what you need to do in a situation like that? You need to repent. When I'm walking with the Lord, when I'm walking in the Spirit, it's not like I'm above temptation or above the fray. It's not like I'm not slogging through the mire. It's just that I'm very, very much more aware of it. And I keep like, Lord, that's wrong. That thought was wrong. You know, arrest those ideas. I don't want to have that. Somebody did me wrong. Welcome to my life. I mean, somebody did you wrong. Hey, people do it all the time. Relationships are, it's crazy. It's amazing to me. Any of us have good relationships ever. And Satan is in there trying to stir up the pot and tell us why we shouldn't have good relationships. And you see what they did, and they did this to you and stuff like this. So I have bitterness. I have resentment. And I came by it honestly. Somebody really did that thing to me. And the Spirit of God saying, forgive. You don't want bitterness. When I'm living with the Spirit, it's not that I'm not affected by the things everyone else is affected by, but now I'm like, you're right, Lord. I don't want to be bitter. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be forgiving. I want to be so full of graciousness and love. And I don't want, you know, people worried about, you know, when they come into contact with me, oh, is he mad? Is he upset with me? Stuff. The answer is no. I don't have a list of people I hate. I wouldn't maintain such a list. So I'm walking with the Spirit, and I'm constantly aware of all the things, and so I keep very short accounts. Have I ever told you that? I keep short accounts. This is what I mean. So I'm repenting. What? Hourly? Daily, to be sure. Hourly? probably more hours when I'm awake than not, sometimes moment by moment. Sometimes Satan is there and he's attacking me in the wave after wave after wave. I'm going to outlast him. I'm going to keep repenting, keep living that place where, Lord, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Your word says it's wrong. I'm not going to try to equivocate and tell you why it's right. It's wrong, and I know it's wrong. Help me, deliver me. And you know what happens in that situation? Satan gives up. The Spirit of God draws amazingly close, and I'm walking with God in that intimate fellowship. I really think that's one of the keys. I really think that's one of the keys with how some of us are just kind of like, yeah, I like Lord. He's good. He's saved me. Yay, go God. I appreciate that. And some of us like this obsession with, like, I love Jesus. He's so amazing. He's just like, he's my God. He's my everything. I think about him all the time. He's so good to me all the time. His blessings are manifold. His grace is new every morning. There's nothing he can't do. He's so amazing. Satan comes in like a flood, and he raises up a standard. Even the power of his blood, he will deliver me. He always delivers me. He will fix what's ailing me. What an amazing, what a redemptive God. He is so good. And when is it just me? I mean, you've felt that way before, right? You've been there, and you know what I'm talking about. Are we living there right this moment? If not, John's got a message for us, okay? That's what I'm saying when I say repent. And it's always in vogue here. Do you have to come up to the front crying, mascara running down your cheek? Especially if you're a guy, that's just wrong, you know, we don't want that. Do you have to do that? No. Can you do your business with God privately, just between you and him? Yeah. You know, I think a lot of us, too often we worry about what other people think. That's just a trap. That's another thing you have to repent from. But you say, well, I'm a private person. I want my stuff to be between me and God. He's a private person, too. You remember when he wrestles with Jacob? Everyone's gone. He sent them all over the brook Jabbok there, you remember? And then came the angel of the Lord and wrestled with Jacob. God wrestles with just Jacob in private, and I'm kind of glad of it. He's not interested in outing me and showing all my dirty laundry to everybody. Oh, he'll get there if I don't repent. But at first, it's just him and me, and I can just repent and just take care of stuff right then. I think he wants to do it that way. He's not interested in humiliating us. Sometimes it gets so bad, you're going to eat some humble pie and you're going to eat it publicly. Because why? Because you ran through a lot of stop signs and you wouldn't repent when he was calling you to repent. Okay, he came into Jordan, the country of Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now so we're going to talk about baptism. Why? Because that's what he's talking about. What's baptism for? It's for remission of sins. You say, okay, so you're baptized and your sins go away. That's what it's teaching. That's what it says plainly. No. There are churches that teach that. We would not be one of them, okay, for a lot of reasons. You remember, I have to go here. You remember in Corinthians where Paul says, I haven't baptized any of you except maybe it was Silvanus and the household of Stephanus. I can't really remember. But I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach. Now, if baptism equaled salvation, the greatest evangelist of all time would not be thanking God that he only baptized a few people, okay? Baptism shows us what already happened. The message of repentance has taken hold. And so, baptism is a picture of that outward, it's an outward picture, a demonstration that, yes, I've repented, I'm all done with my sins. Now, the repentance is for the remission of sins, not the baptism. The baptism is a picture of what already happened inside. Why? Because we can't see that. So, you're outwardly baptized, and it shows us what took place inside. So he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. So John knows he's fulfilling this Isaiah prophecy with his preaching, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And so what's he doing? He's doing this by calling people to repent. He's straightening out the crooked ways. The high ways he's knocking down, the low ways he's lifting up. It's a miracle, is it not? It's like a grader. You know, Ken used the illustration of grader back along, and I thought it was great. You know, and you get your dirt roads out, and it's like a washboard early in the spring, and then the grader comes along, right? And it takes that and it smooths it all out. How does it do it? It takes the high and knocks them all down, and takes the low spots and fills it in what it knocked down from the high spots. And I thought that was an amazing illustration. That's the ministry of John the Baptist. He drives through with the grader, and now you don't have that washboard anymore. You have a nice smooth way because he's preparing the way of the Lord. That's what he's doing. He's the forerunner. He's the prophet announcing the way of the Lord. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. What about people who didn't live at the time of Jesus? Well, then you haven't seen him yet, that's all. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Who's that? Jesus Christ. He'll be your judge. You'll see him. To be sure. Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This guy needs like a Dale Carnegie course or something, doesn't he? Look at, hey, viper boy there. Hey, you brood of vipers. He's calling their mother a snake, you know. The brood is the children, you know. Your mom's a snake. Hey, what are you coming around here to be? This isn't like how to win friends and influence people. That was the Dale Carnegie reference for you, those of you who don't know what that is. So he's saying, who told you to come and get? He's calling them out. He's calling them a brood of vipers. He's not. They didn't teach us this in preacher school, but he's very good at what he's done. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Don't just show up, a little tear in your eye, and say, "Oh, you're right. I've been an amazing sinner. I've got to get saved." Bring forth, therefore, fruit worthy of repentance. Repentance looks like something. I'm driving down south on 201, and I'm telling you I've repented as I get farther and farther away from my goal of Jackman. You're saying, it doesn't look like you're repented, Adam. You're still going the wrong way. Shouldn't repentance look like something? That's always our question because, you know, I talk to people and stuff. Oh, I love the Lord. Really? Why are you living with your girlfriend? Well, you know, God understands. Yeah, he understands you have a perverted, sick, wicked, twisted heart, and you need to repent. When we're talking about God understanding, God knowing our heart, doesn't mean he does. He does. Doesn't mean he's blessing our sin. He doesn't roll that way. Only never, okay? So it's not, don't understand this. Repentance takes place in the heart, but it looks like something in our daily lives, and we have to understand that. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I'd like to talk to you about the stones and the history of those particular stones that he might be referring to from the book of Joshua, but that'll derail us from where we're going right now. So I just want to talk to you. This is what he's saying. Look, don't even go there. Well, you know who my father is? He was this amazing pastor, and he used to pastor this large church. They had 5,000 people, and you know my grandmother? She used to, you know, direct the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. She has more, you know, Dove Awards and Grammys. Grammy has Grammys. I'm telling you, I got this amazing heritage. Stop. Stop. Don't even go there. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. Don't begin to say in yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. They believe that, you know, being descendants of Abraham was enough to get you into heaven. Jesus called them, and he used some very, very harsh language. He called them hypocrites. And how do you think you're going to escape such damnation? Says the Savior of the world. Oh, yeah, we have Abraham as our father. Excuse me, it doesn't work that way, John's saying. I hope you had a very godly heritage. I did not. My parents were very moral people, and they were very religious people. Dad passed off this world, and there's a big question mark. It just is. Mom's still alive. She's going to be 81 in a week or two. Don't worry, she won't listen to this and she won't get mad at me, okay? So just If she listened to it and got mad at me, I'd consider that like a tremendous blessing. At least things go in the right direction. She heard the gospel. It'd be wonderful. She's going off into eternity here, and I don't know how long do 81-year-olds live. Hopefully enough 20 years, right? But I don't know that. I don't have a godly heritage. I got Larry Ingalls. You'll meet him next week. He's my spiritual dad. He was a year older than me, or maybe only months, and he's the one who led me to the Lord. I had to get saved. He was a sergeant. I was a corporal, okay? Just following order. It doesn't really work that way. It's a joke. I don't know. Yeah, you get it. All right. But look. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter who your parents are for good. It doesn't matter who your parents are for bad. It just doesn't matter. I hope you had a wonderful childhood where your dad was such a gregarious guy, came home and petted your head and gave you chocolate coins and told you how much he loved you all the time. And if not, I'm sorry. If you had a real rough childhood, I'm sorry about that. I mean, I really am. I know I'm in a room where a lot of people had some incredible, badly incredible stories to tell. It doesn't matter. In spirituality, it doesn't matter. God doesn't hold that against you. And if your dad was this amazing pastor who led thousands to the Lord, that doesn't matter. It doesn't devolve down to you. Don't come here with that stuff. You know who my dad is. God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Jesus will say the same thing later on. You'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears. John's saying the same thing. The people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? Oh, wonderful question. What a wonderful question. So what does that look like? I've repented. I really think in my heart of hearts I've turned around. I really think I was going in the wrong direction. Now I think I've done a reverse. I think I've done that 180. I've repented. I've metanoia. I've changed my way. I've turned. I think I did. What is it supposed to look like? That's a great question. And what does he say? He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto them, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So here we go. We have three groups of people, and this is the answers come back, be kind, be nice, don't extort, don't throw your weight around when you're in a position of authority. Treat people well, because you have a God over you who loves them. And he says that you're supposed to love him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbors yourself. Show me somebody who's unloving, I'm going to show you somebody who, I can't tell you if they're a Christian or not, but the evidence would seem to point against it. What shall we do? He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. So the Christians are one, generous. Right? I see somebody comes in and they're always putting bags of groceries in that area we have that goes to the food bank. Does that make him saved? No. Just shows everyone that he obviously is. He loves Jesus, and he reads the Bible and says, don't turn your back on the poor. And he says, that's right, that's correct. God's blessed me with so much. So it's what Christians do. It doesn't make you Christian. It only shows the world that you are. You understand what I'm saying, right? The publicans. Okay, we have publicans. We have Democrats will come later on. A publican is a tax collector. What shall we do? Don't steal. Don't extort. You remember Zacchaeus when he's converted to Christ? If I've defrauded any man, and you've defrauded many men, he says, I'm gonna give half my goods to the poor, and if I've stolen from me, I'm gonna pay him back fourfold. Law only said you have to pay him back twofold, but he's like, I'm paying him back fourfold. That would be a lot. You think, oh, gee, I wonder if he has any money left at the end of all that. So tax collectors can get saved. That's kind of an amazing thing in and of itself. But what is he saying to do? Don't steal, don't extort, don't take any extra. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't. So I'm a thief and I'm a Christian. Those two things aren't equal. Those things aren't. No. I don't see that. I don't see that scripturally. You're gonna know a tree by the fruit, right? So the soldiers, are these Roman soldiers? Are these like centurions and stuff like that? Perhaps. Are they temple guard? I don't know. Maybe there's stuff going down, and so, you know, there's some soldiers, they send them down, hey, go see what's going on. Is this some uprising we got to deal with? I don't know what kind of soldiers they are. People speculate, but they're soldiers, okay? They're in positions of authority. What are we supposed to do? Do violence to no man. Well, it's kind of hard because we're supposed to be killing people. That's how we make our living. Well, don't do unnecessary violence to people. Okay? Don't. Can you be a Christian and be in the United States military? I'm here to tell you yes. I remember when I got saved and a friend of mine was a guy. Was, how can you, you know, be in a Christian and be in a military outfit, you know, like the Marines. So doesn't the Bible say thou shalt not kill? I remember the first time I wrestled with that. I just got saved and I'm like, hey, wait a second, you know. What am I going to tell them? I'm a conscientious objector or something like that? No, just wars. I mean, there's a time where killing is the right thing. Where taking a life is the sad thing. It's because diplomacy has failed, but it's sometimes is the thing that we have to do. We're for our armed services here. We're not against them. We're not. Just so you know, that doesn't mean that anyone who inhabits the Oval Office, I mean, they can send our boys, our blood and treasure, and our women to far-flung corners of the planet where they're never going to come back just so they can sell bombs and bullets and Band-Aids. They do that. There are administrations that do that. And I'm kind of sorry that America's trapped in this endless war cycle. Having said that, again, I consider the young people of America our blood and treasure. Put the politics aside, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Can you do that? Yes, you can. What are you not supposed to do? Any excessive violence, don't accuse it. And that would be like, you know, in America, our armed services don't hide behind women and children. That would be a very unmanly thing to do. Our combatants are out where they're doing combat. We don't hide in towns and hide behind our wives' skirts. That's very, very, very unmanly. And if somebody gets hold of this who's of that ilk, I'm calling you out. That's correct. That's totally. And so in that situation, we try to, you know, wage war, and we try to do it in such and such a way. We're not killing innocent people. It's a very difficult thing to do, is it not? But at least we're trying hard. And I think American service people have always tried hard not to kill innocents. And here he's saying, don't do that. And be content with your wages. I know when I was in the service, they gave us so much money. Every day was a holiday. Every meal was a banquet. We just so happy with our wages. He's saying, no, you signed on. That's what it is. That's what it is. Don't extort. Don't, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So John, all the people were in expectation. All men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Christ or not. So here they are thinking, is this the Christ? I mean, what's going on here? John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Those aren't the same things. You know, our Pentecostal brother talk about the, you know, the fire or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but I'm for that, but I don't think this is talking about that. I think he's baptizing you with the Holy Ghost or fire. Why do you think that, Adam? Because of the next verse. His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat in his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. There's wheat and chaff. Wheat gets brought into the garner. Read here, heaven. What happens to the chaff? Fire. Figure it out. He's talking about hell. And so those are the two baptisms that await a person. And that Pentecostal baptism of fire. I'm for that. I'm for that again. I'm not speaking against that. I just don't think John's talking about that. I don't think he knows about Pentecost and stuff like that yet. Many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch reproved by him for Herodias' brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all things, he shut up John in prison. So we hear about John being arrested. It hasn't happened because he's going to baptize Jesus in verse 21, but it's going to happen. So he reproves the king, the Tetrarch, in the day, and he says, hey, you're wrong. You're living wrong. You're not supposed to have your brother's wife. Who do you think you are anyway? I get in trouble when I do that. But I ain't apologizing. People come up and I say, no, this is what the Bible says. And if I say this guy in the Oval Office or this person in this office of the land is wrong, I think that's biblical. I think that's totally biblical for calling people out and saying, you have to repent. What you're doing is wrong. It's evil. We can talk about, same-sex marriage here. We're not afraid to talk about controversial things. People should know we're not against homosexuals. We're against homosexuality. We're against same-sex marriage. God invented that. You keep your hands off it. You've got nothing to say about it. Why'd you take that on yourself to think that you could make laws that poke God right in the eye and tell him, we know more about marriage than you know. And we can talk about that. And we don't have to hide. Get the word right. If somebody's here and they're homosexual and we love you. We're going to work with you. We're going to deliver you from that awful sin. No, you weren't born that way. Trust us on that. The scripture says Jesus delivers. He can. It's a new birth in Christ. I talked to a homosexual guy and I was saying, like, oh, I was born that way. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, I don't think so. I know ex-homosexuals. What does that tell you about genetics? I don't know ex-blue-eyed people. You know what I mean? But I know ex-homosexuals. I don't think it's genetic. But here's what I want to tell you about that. If you had a choice, would you be, if you before your birth, if you had a choice to be born straight or be born homosexual, which would it be? He said, oh, I'd want to be born straight. I said, well, you have that choice. It's called being born again. Jesus will deliver you from that. He has. And we're not afraid to talk about stuff like that. We're not afraid to minister to people. We're not afraid to get our hands dirty. We're not afraid to tell people the truth. Here, John calls out Herod, and he gets arrested for his effort. Fair enough. I'm not saying it's going to go well with you. When you call out somebody and you tell them, hey, this is wrong, I'm not saying that the powers that be aren't petty in this country. I can tell you a lot of stories right now, but again, we got a place to go, and I want to get there. So Herod does a lot of bad things, and he ends up with the last thing. He shut up John in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. I might go over a minute or two. Stay with me. This is incredible stuff. Jesus is baptized. You say, why? He doesn't need to repent. Nobody needs to identify with us in our humanity. You remember Jesus is born. He could have just descended like a 33-year-old guy, 30-year-old guy. He could have descended on the clouds and been an adult and just started preaching. No. You're born, I'm born. You're hungry, I'm hungry. You get tired, I get tired. He's going to enter into us in the fullness of our humanity. You need to get baptized. You need to repent. Well, I don't need to repent, but I need to identify with you in baptism. So he gets baptized by John, who said, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandal. I'm not even, compared to him, I'm not even his foot washing slave. I couldn't even take his shoes off. That's how far above. And we're told in other scriptures, so Jesus comes to John. He says, yeah, I'm baptizing you, huh? I need to be baptized by you. I don't need to be doing the baptism. And so different scriptures tell us, Jesus says to John, hey, just, I got to do this. This is part of God's plan. So Jesus is baptized. And by the way, baptism, it means to immerse. That's what we're going to do. We're going to pour a little water in your head. Wrong answer. We're going to baptize you. Why? Because it's a picture. In my thinking, it's a picture. Okay, you people getting baptized, you paying attention now? It's a picture. Death, burial, right? We won't hold you under that long. But I want everyone to understand burial, resurrection. It's a picture. And so we do that to promote the picture so people can see. I'm dead to myself, Romans chapter 6. I consider myself dead. I'm just a dead man walking. If I try to save my life, I'm going to lose it. And there's burial. My sin's gone away. You can't see them anymore. They're buried with Christ. I'm not that person. And then we don't leave you there. You're resurrected to new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. It's showing everyone the born-againness of us. Listen, you have to be born again. Nobody who isn't born again will see the kingdom of God, John chapter 3, verse 3. So he's showing us these things, and so it's a very important picture, and it speaks to our repentance. I've turned from who I was. I'm turning to Jesus Christ. He's in charge of my whole life. Now, Jesus does that not because he needs to repent. He just needs to do what God tells him to do, and we want to follow him in repentance. We want to follow him, I mean, in the waters of baptism is what I mean to say there. We don't need to follow in repentance. Jesus doesn't need to be repent of anything. What happens now? The Holy Ghost descended on him in bodily shape like a dove. What did that look like? I don't know. It looked like a dove, I think. I don't know exactly. So the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, comes on Jesus in the form of a dove. What happens before that? Was Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know. I don't know how it works. And then we have God the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am already well pleased, is the language there. And you should know that. So we have God speaking, we have the Spirit of God descending, and we have the Son of God being baptized. Is that incredible? Adam, are you a Trinitarian? Well, yes, I am, as a matter of fact. Why? From verses like this, obviously, we have the whole Godhead there. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. I've talked to people who are non-Trinitarian about that. What, Jesus threw his voice like some ventriloquist or something and made us think that God was speaking to him when he was right there and, please. I mean, it's obvious, okay? We have the Trinitarian God right there. One more point. This is the last one, okay? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am already well pleased. Because you got baptized? Yeah. But before that, I'm already well pleased with him. You know, this is proud dad. Dad, you know, right? Your son scores a winning touchdown. He's running away from the last defender, and you get your thumbs under your suspenders, whether you're wearing suspenders or not. That's my boy, you know, and you're proud. Your son does exploits, or your daughter, and they're doing incredible things, and they're the valedictorian in their class or something like that. And you're proud. Don't tell me you're not. That's right. That's a good proud. That's all right. We don't need to repent from that. We're proud of our children because they're doing what? What we expect them to do. They're doing. Now listen, what about Jesus? He hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't done his first miracle. Remember when he turns water to wine at the wedding of Cana? That hasn't happened yet. He's baptized by John, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm already well pleased." Well, what has he done? He's living in obscurity in a carpenter's shop, getting sandpaper, grit, little sand dust in his beard, calluses on his fingers. He's done work for people. He's never charged them an exorbitant fee. He's always done really good work. He's always gone the extra mile. He's delivered product. He's like you, and he's like me, blue collar. I love Jesus, the blue collar savior. We're plowboys here, you know, the Carhartt wearing, lunch pail toting. And our savior's the exact same way. Carhartt tunic, steel toe sandals. I love that about him. And God's saying, you see how amazing he is? He shows up for work on time. He works hard all day. He gives people what he says he's going to give them. And he charges for his work, for his labor. Does he charge them all out of doors? No, they look and say, well, that's a fair price. And they pay him the bill, and he goes on. He's living a life of obscurity. Like most of us won't preach a sermon. The majority of us aren't going to preach every day. Most of us work moving dirt around, building, constructing, cleaning, maintaining. Maybe we have a coat and a tie or a button-down shirt and we work in an office pressing keys all day. Fair enough. To the glory of God. And God, does he notice that? He's saying, God here is beaming. That's my boy. That's my boy down there, the carpenter. Oh, he makes me so proud. Take this with you. He loves you where you are, what you're doing. He takes notice. He knows. And the one thing, and I don't want to, I know I've done a lot of things here, and kind of like the last point is always the last point. I want it to be the last point. You need repentance. You need ongoing repentance. You need that fever pitch, on fire relationship with the Lord. Again, try repenting. Try, Lord, I'm turning away from my sin. He's of holier eyes than can behold evil. So I sin and he hates me now? No, but we lose that, you know. I sin against Suze, I yell at her, or tell her cooking's terrible or something absurd like that. Now we're still married? Oh yeah. Is it that fever hot? No, it's kind of cooled. Last thing I said to her was kind of abrupt and rough. Now she's a little upset. You know how it is. Sin will cool your relationship with God. Repent from it. Just repent. It's not going to ever benefit you at all, at all. Repent from sin. Keep that channels with God open. Let's stand. Let's pray. I didn't get half of where I wanted to go, but I'm just going to trust God that I said everything that needed to be said here this morning. Spirit of God, take your word that it might find a home in our hearts and speak to us. Bring the changes that need to be made. I thank and praise you. This incredible book, I thank you for it. God wrote a book. Amen. Lord, just give us a good day now, Lord, as we go about our different activities. Just be with us in a way that is almost palatable and that we'll just keep remembering that you're always with us. Thank and praise you, Lord, for this time. Bless now in Jesus' name.